Amen. Mr. Ed, can we go back to where there's the reprise, the last holy is, and have everybody sing along on that? Will that work? Can we do it? And all the people said, amen. Amen. That was wonderful. Thank you. It's beautiful. The scripture that I'm going to read today, you may not think of as a Christmas passage. You know, in the Gospels, we're told the story, and John actually doesn't tell the story of the birth. He begins with, in the beginning was the Word, so he goes theological on us right away. But there are other places in scripture where it gives us the theology of the incarnation. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning at the 5th verse, we do find one of those places where it's explained to us. And it says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified, I mean made holy, through the offering of that body once for all. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It is obvious that we're in the Christmas season, of course. We had that live nativity a week ago on Saturday, and that was a wonderful way to witness to the community. And then we had our 7 and 9 o'clock candlelight Christmas Eve services, and I told some of the congregation, I was tired by the time that was done. You know, I'm getting older every year. You know, my grandfather-in-law used to say, Augie, don't get old. And I'd say, what's the alternative? You know, die young, maybe, I guess. But anyhow, I was walking around like some of the other gimpy people around here, you know. I said, I wouldn't want to be named Linda and be part of this congregation because they end up breaking feet, you know. But Mr. Ed even, I don't know whether it's a compliment or insult. You never know when you talk to him, right, which it is. He said, you're walking like I do. And I'm, oh. But we're not done yet with Christmas. It is Christmastide, actually, up in the church up until Epiphany. But I hope that Christmas Eve and yesterday with Christmas and with this Christmastide, that it's a wonderful time for you, a time of peace and goodwill, as the scripture says, precious and sweet memories of time shared with family and friends, that it's a wonderful, wonderful time. Because we have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. One of the most moving tributes that I have ever heard made to Jesus was by Anne Graham Lotz. Perhaps you know that name. That's Billy Graham's daughter. And I really believe, along with some other people, that the anointing that was on Billy Graham fell most on Anne. That she was just, she's so spiritual and so wonderful. And she's been a blessing to us. I heard her share this, and then I discovered that it was an original her, that actually there was a black preacher from San Diego who put this together, and his name was S.M. Lockridge. And I would like to share this with you. It's quite poetic. And he says, my king was born a king. The Bible says he's a seven-way king. You know, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that sevens are very important. That's a really significant scriptural number. Jesus is a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews, that's an ethnic king. He's the king of Israel, that's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings and lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My king is the only one of whom there are no means to measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of the shore of his supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He is the grandest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of historic theology. He's the carnal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of every good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's the Almighty God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the strong. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. Some of us can say amen to that, can't we? He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. That's my king. Do you know him? Well, my king is a king of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislatures. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the lord of lords. That's my king. His office is manifold, his promise is sure, his light is matchless, his goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting, his love never changes, his word is enough, his grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. That's my king. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible and he's irresistible. I'm coming to tell you this, that the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone some man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He has always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about the fact that he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There's nobody before him, and there's nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. That's my king. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Well, all the power belongs to my king. We're around here talking about black power and white power and green power, but in the end, all that matters is God's power. Thine is the power, yea, and thine is the glory. We try to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Yes? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through all of the evers, then amen. That's my king. Now that's the end of the quote. And I know that's long, but to me it summarizes so beautifully the life of Jesus. This is the Jesus we celebrate. This is our beloved Lord, born, lived, taught, dies, rose, ascended, and coming again. And praise be to him, all praise be to him. C.S. Lewis, as I've shared with you, one of my formative authors in my spiritual life, commented that a man in his right mind would not have made the claims that Jesus did. If Jesus couldn't back them up, he surely was a liar or a lunatic. Or he could back them up, and he is all that he said he is, and therefore is the Lord of all. He can't claim that he's some great teacher and divorce that from the way that he talked about himself and how he understood himself. A great teacher would not have made these outrageous claims that he made, and in their rush to deny his deity and probably therefore also his authority over them, many try to take away the fact that he is Lord of lords and King of kings and that there is no one like him in all of creation. Oh, a great teacher, yes. Well, they may say that they believe in his ethical and high moral teaching, but they don't believe in him. They don't attribute this lordship to him. We had a friend in ministry. She's going to be with the Lord, but when her oldest daughter was a baby, she didn't say Jesus. She said, Bejesus. So this was the baby Bejesus. Listen to me now. Don't throw the baby Bejesus out with the bathwater. Okay? Truth is that what we decide about Jesus doesn't judge him. It judges us. Scripture says in the second chapter of Philippians, which is by some considered to be the oldest hymn of the church, therefore God has exalted him, highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that covers it all, by the way, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let the people say amen. Amen. We believe as Christians that the day will come when humanity, as well as all creation, as that psalm said so well for us, recognizes and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we want to confess it or not, Jesus Christ is Lord, and that's of all. We get to choose whether he is our Savior or not. Jesus is Savior if we humble ourselves, if we repent of our sin, and if we give ourselves to his claim on our lives. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, tells us that on the judgment day there will be two books that are open. Actually, there's a whole bunch of the one kind of book and then one of the other. The book that stands alone is the Lamb's Book of Life, and the other are the volumes that are our lives. Every one of us, we have a book, a scroll that represents our lives. Now, there are some people who get nervous about that because they think, oh no, I don't want the world to know all my sins. Listen to me. In the Psalms, we are told, the 103rd Psalm, that God removes our sin from us and remembers it no more. Remembers it no more. That's forever. So when that scroll is taken out, if we have asked for the blood of Jesus to cover our sins, those sins are removed from that scroll, so what's left is what's good. But I think of it this way. Between those two books, God asks two questions. The book that has our name on it, God is asking us, what did you do with what I gave to you? With your time and your ability, with your talents, with your IQ, with your relationships, the people I placed in your life, with your treasures, with the opportunities that I sent your way, even with the amount of faith that I gave you, because it says in the Bible that faith too is a gift of God. And God will ask, what have you done with all of that? And then that other book that is open, the Lamb's Book of Life, in which are written all those who claim Jesus and therefore he claims them, the question is, what did you do with my most precious Christmas gift of all? What did you do with my son? So when we stand before judgment, it's that simple. There are two questions. What did you do with the life I gave you? And what did you do with the son I gave you? And we will answer those. And our judgment is based on that. He is Lord of all. I pray that he is your Savior too. Make him yours. It's why he came. It's why he was incarnate. It's why he lived and taught. It's why he died on the cross. It's why he rose from that. It's why he ascended to heaven and why he's coming back for us. And it's why we exist as the church. It's the purpose of the church above all things to make this Jesus known to the world. It's why we celebrate Christmas, isn't it? Maranatha. Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Amen.